And now it's time for Power of Prophecy with your host, former professor at the University of Texas at Austin, career United States Air Force officer, and best-selling author, Tex Mars.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars. Welcome to another edition of Power of Prophecy. Well, today we're really going to dig into Bible prophecy. We're going to examine a matter that is so vitally important in these last days. You know, so often we're talking about the global conspiracy and about world leaders, and of course, we're going into an election year, and we're discussing that, and we forget the most important thing, which is the Bible and its prophecies. Revelation, of course, tells us that Jesus is the very spirit of prophecy. Imagine the spirit of prophecy. This is how important prophecy is in understanding the things of God. I know there are pastors out there that say, I can't understand the book of Revelation and other books in the Bible that have to do with prophecy. I don't even get to those. I just discard them entirely. Oh, my friends, what a terrible mistake. What a tragedy that attitude is for the people who sit in the pews. I would say that a pastor who knows nothing about prophecy, who's not interested in it, who doesn't examine it and reveal its meaning to his audience, I would say that is a false teacher, a heretic. Because God, if you're a true Christian, he will reveal certain things to you. They may seem crazy to other people. They may seem outlandish, but they will be true to you. Because God will speak to your heart. Because it is Christ in you that is the hope of glory. Now, I want you then to keep that in mind and to be very prayerful and contemplative of God's works on this earth as we look at Bible prophecy, and particularly today at an extremely important Bible prophecy found in chapter 13 of the book of Revelation. It has to do with the mark and the name and the number of the beast. And as you will see, all around us we have examples of this number of the beast, this name, this mark. So let us go right into the Bible, where we find in chapter 13 that the Apostle John is given a great vision by God. And he says, "And I stood up on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea." That's the first great beast. He rises up out of the sea. Now, Revelation 13, verse 11, tells us about the second beast. It reads, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." This is another beast. He comes up not out of the sea, but out of the earth. And he had two horns, that's centers of power, just like a lamb has. Well, a lamb doesn't have horns, so what is that? Well, he appears to be like a lamb. He appears perhaps as a Christian or a man of God or a man who believes in a supreme being, a spiritual man. But he speaks as a dragon, as a demon, as a devil. Because that's what a dragon is in the Bible. Satan is that old dragon and serpent. Figures used by God so that we would understand the horrible truth of Satan, who breathes fire. That means he breathes lies out of his mouth. Verse 12 says, "And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the world and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by his sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. That is 666. Now, first of all, I want you to understand that this is the beast that will come upon the whole earth. He will, of course, make war against Christians and for a while succeed in that horrible war. And then he will cause everyone on earth, all, except those Christians, of course, who refuse, who will be put to death by beheading. Everyone, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Friend, it doesn't matter what religious denomination you are. It doesn't matter what political party you are. It doesn't matter how many billions you have or don't have. Poor or rich, you will take a mark in your right hand or in your forehead. And no man will be able to buy or sell unless he has that mark, or he has the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And what is that number? Well, if you are wise, you will listen very carefully, and you will count, if you have understanding, the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Note that it says a man. This is in the King James Bible. This is the true, authentic version. Some other versions have other things. They say it is man's number. No, it's not man's number. It is the number of a man. Amen. Now, I want you to understand that if you take this mark or name or number of the beast, your destiny is sealed. Your destiny is done with. You will go to hell. If you don't believe in hell, well, I'm sorry. It is a reality. In Habakkuk, the book of Habakkuk, we're told that hell is ever enlarging, because there are more and more people that are going to be sent there. Many, many people write to me and say, I don't believe in a hell. And their prophet or their prophetess or whatever told them there is no hell. Their prophet or their prophetess were wrong. The Bible says there is a hell, and it is burning with fire. And friend, I don't want you to go there. You don't want to go there. Now, let's look very carefully at this number 666. Why did God give a man a number, or will give a man a number? Why does he deal in numbers? The understanding of that is found where he says, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding. You see, God will reveal things to his saints, to the people of God. But those outside God, well, they're not chosen. They will not understand. They do not have wisdom. Their destiny is sealed. I'm trying to explain something to you, very important here. The man or woman who is not of God will not understand this. They will not have wisdom. They may laugh at you and say, this means nothing to me. It does mean something great. It means their very heart. It means their life. It means everything to them, but they don't get it. They don't grasp it. They don't have wisdom. But you, my dear friend, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have been saved by the blood of the Lamb, you will understand this program today. You can take this CD of this program, this audio tape, and give it out to 100 people, and only one will understand. The rest will laugh it off. They'll say, oh, how silly. That's an old-fashioned concept, that a man has a number. What's the number got to do with it? God is the inventor of numbers. He is a mathematician, the ultimate mathematician. The whole world is set in place by numbers. Your body has been created with DNA. And that DNA has certain numbers and capacities. And if the DNA is not arranged together geometrically and by number, you would not exist. Everything is numerically proven. And we know that God is a mathematician. And we're only discovering the very outside edges of math, of mathematics. I must say I don't really understand mathematics. I took, of course, algebra and those things in school. I've written books that have something to do with algebra, and I'm just a dud in that. There are people who are very skilled as mathematicians. They know calculus, and they know geometry, and all of these things. And, of course, the Masons, who are demon people, who are devils that don't even realize what they are, believe in their God is the grand architect, the great architect. And he uses numbers and symbols and to be a builder. They call themselves the builders. You must use math if you're a builder. When you're plotting, of course, to go out to outer space and to send spaceships, you must use numbers. You must calculate. And if one small number is wrong, then, of course, your spaceship by NASA may go off thousands of miles. We have a little book in the ministry we want to offer to you called Biblical Mathematics, The Key to Scripture Numerics, How to Count the Bible. It's by a good friend of mine. He's passed away now, evangelist Ed Velo. Ed Velo was he was an amazing person. You know, he didn't really have a degree as such. I don't even know if he graduated from some university. But for whatever reason, God said to Ed Velo, he was from the state of Louisiana, said, Ed, I'm going to teach you math. I'm going to teach you my biblical mathematics. A lot of people don't know there's math in the Bible, but Ed Velo said, okay, God, whatever you say. And he took the King James Bible and he worked with it for many years. And this is his book. We offer it to you for, oh, I don't know, how much is it, Jerry? $15 or something? $15, right, $15. You know, I was talking about Ed, just sort of an aside here. He had been a Roman Catholic all of his life, and then Jesus came to him and said, I want you to come out of that church, and out of churches, period. I want you to be my man, my Christian believer. That's all you need. Is me. Ed Velo believed him and left the Catholic Church and was regenerated as a Christian. He was born again, in other words. And he told his family, had brothers and sisters, about Jesus, and they said, well, we've got the church, you know, we go to confession and we go to Mass. And he said, no, that's something different. You need Jesus in your hearts. And they looked at him like he was, you know, insane. You can imagine the feeling. But his mother believed him. She had been a very dedicated Catholic all of her life, but she listened very carefully to his words. And she said, Ed, my son, I believe you're correct. And she got on her knees and she gave her life to Jesus. Now, many years later, Ed told me he was in a hospital room and his mother was lying in bed. She was terminally ill and she was dying. And they called all the family to come together. And Ed was there, of course, by his mother, and his brother was there, and his sister was there, and she was lying in bed. She knew she was dying, and her eyes opened, and she looked at all the children. And then suddenly, she had a look on her face that he couldn't describe. She said, "The devil is here in this room now. The devil is here in this room now. The devil has come to take me," she said. And at that very moment, it was a room that had wonderful lighting, had windows to the outside. At that very moment, everything turned black inside. The light was not on. They did not need the light. They had the light of the sun from the windows. And it was like the sun suddenly had an eclipse, although it did not really have an eclipse, and it grew dark in that window. Can you imagine? His mother was dying and said to them, "The devil is here now in this room. He has come to take me." And everybody looked at each other, and they were shocked. And then his mother quickly added, "But the devil cannot have me. I belong to Jesus, and Jesus is here now too." And at that very moment, the light returned. It was like some kind of a miracle. The light returned to that room, and everything grew bright. And they looked at his mother, and she had a wonderful smile on her face. A smile on her face. Although she had been in great pain for some time. And his brother grabbed Ed by the arm and said, "Come with me outside just a moment." And he went out into the hall of that hospital with Ed. And he was very, of course, he wanted to know what happened. He knew that Ed must know something. He had rejected Ed's plea to believe in Jesus Christ and be born again before. But now this was different. He said, "Ed, what was that? What happened in that room?" And Ed said, "The devil came to get mother. It was the devil. But Jesus would not let the devil have her. Jesus said, she's mine. Our mother's going to heaven with Jesus." And he said, his brother looked at him and he didn't have a word. He couldn't say anything. He was just stricken. And Ed said to him, "Someday you're going to be lying in a bed and the devil is going to come for you too. And what will you do without Jesus?" Ed talks in his book about the number six. He says it's six indicates the weakness of man, the evils of Satan, the manifestation of sin. He said in the Bible, this number has an unusually evil significance. He says man was created on the sixth. This is the highest number for man, six. And of course, if you triple a number, it becomes very powerful, but it's still the highest number for a man because seven is God's holy number. Man was created on the sixth day. His appointed days of labor were six. That's in Genesis and Exodus. The Hebrew slave was to serve 6 years. For 6 years, the land was to be sown and to rest during the seventh. The kingdoms of this world are to last 6,000 years. Moses was compelled to wait for 6 days on the mount before God revealed himself to him. In Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 30 is a very interesting passage. Nebuchadnezzar, who defied God, erected a golden image in Babylon. And he commanded the rulers and people to fall down before it and worship it. And if you would not, he would put you to death. A golden image of Babylon. The dimensions of this image are very worthy of noting. He said in the Bible, it was 60 cubits high and 6 cubits broad. Isn't this much like Revelation 13? The number 666. Wasn't this image a type of the coming image of the beast? Oh, there are many things in the Bible about the number 6. For example, Goliath, that he was a sign of evil. He came up against David, the man of God. Think about Goliath. He challenged the armies of Israel. They were afraid of him. He was a giant, a powerful man. The Bible says he had 6 pieces of equipment in his armor, but he fell to David. The number 6. You know, I was recently reading a little a journal, a magazine that somebody sent me from the Scottish Rite. They used to call their magazine, you know, their journal that they give out, the New Age. They believe in the New Age. But the New Age movement became so big and, you know, and everybody knew of it as evil, so they changed their name just to the Scottish Rite. That was the name of the magazine. Somebody sent me one, had a picture of the U.S. flag and a towering monument, the Washington Monument. They said this is emblematic. It stands for what Freemasonry stands for, the obelisk, the Great Washington Monument. You know, I've studied the Washington Monument, and I write about it in my book, Mysterious Monuments. It's 555 feet tall. 555. Now, 5 is the number of death, and 555 is to indicate a hideous murder. The Masons say nothing about that, but I want you to note that 555 is the number of feet. But you get it in inches as 12 times that, right? 12 inches to a foot. 12 times 555 equals 6,666 inches of the Washington Monument. It is an Egyptian-style obelisk. It symbolizes, please take the children away, they're listening to this, I'm sorry, the erect phallus of Osiris, the sun god, whose eye also is found on our $1 bill above the pyramid. Now, it's interesting that this number 666 stands for the ultimate evil, and we find it on the six-pointed star of the Jews. It is on their flag, the six-pointed star. What is the six-pointed star? I've explained it before. It's 2 triangles, one pointing downward, one upward, and they're joined together. Now, the occultists and the Masons and the witches have long used the six-pointed star to cast spells and for various other magical purposes. But it's interesting that the Jews use the six-pointed star, and it's found above the eagle on our $1 bill. On the same side as the all-seeing eye of the sun god over the pyramid. It's on our $1 bill. Well, the Bible, of course, tells us that in Timothy that the love of money is the root of all evil. Notice I did not say money was the root of all evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil. The six-pointed star. This is a perfectly coded device. It came from David, didn't it? Isn't it the Star of David? Oh, well, it's not found in the Bible where David was, because David says, my shield is the Lord. But it has been worshipped by numerous peoples throughout the ages. In the book of Acts, Stephen unmasked the fact that this star, this six-pointed star, was actually the symbol of the great god of Egypt. When questioned why he continued to preach Jesus, when the Jewish Sanhedrin had forbidden it, Stephen, the first martyr, told them about what the Jews had done and said, God rescued you out of Egypt, but you would not have him. Instead, you went back to worship. You whored after the gods of Egypt. Gods such as Remphan, Kiun. Kiun means the king of the darkness. Kiun. Remphan is another name for Saturn, the god Saturn, the sixth planet from the sun. The sixth planet from the sun, Saturn or Satan. That's who you worshiped in the desert, he told them. The star god. He's also, by the way, known as Moloch. And today he is found not only in the six-pointed star of the Jews, but in their tree of life. He is known as Malkuth, the Shekinah goddess. And the Jews all worship this Malkuth as the queen of their realm, which, of course, is the abyss. Not many people believe that. I'm just telling you the truth. That's all. I don't know of any Christian pastors that believe it. Maybe those who follow Tex Mars Ministry Power of Prophecy, they understand it. They believe it. It's found in my book, Conspiracy of the Six-Pointed Star. It's the first time I think it's ever been in writing. Maybe I'm wrong on that. I'm writing a new book now called The Holy Serpent of the Jews, and which I also expose this fact. But look, if you will, at the six-pointed star. And you will find that there are six external points to that star. You will find there's a hexagram inside. Six sides, of course, of the hexagram. It is basically a six within a six within a six. And there is no other symbol that is so perfectly coded with the number 666, the number of the beast. Did not God intend for you and I to understand the meaning of the number of the beast, and that it is found within the Jewish symbol, and this Jewish symbol is not found within the Bible, except as the number of the Egyptian god, who of course was Baal, or Osiris, or the devil, the sun god. Now, I want you to understand that this number, 666, is not only the so-called six-pointed star, which, by the way, the Masons love to call the seal of Solomon, because Solomon betrayed Christ. Solomon, the King Solomon, was told, do not worship the gods of the peoples about you. Worship only the true God. But he went after Milcom, he went after Ashtoreth, and he even built a great temple to these foreign gods. And they caused him to worship the number 666, the star, the symbol of the star. That's where you find it in the Old Testament. When we return in just a minute, we'll talk more about King Solomon and his tribute given to him by the priest of the false gods and goddesses, a tribute of exactly 666 talents of gold. You're listening to Power of Prophecy. I'm Tex Mars. Biblical Mathematics, Keys to Scripture Numerics. You know, this little book by Evangelist Ed Velo is very valuable. I sometimes get it and I just look at it. You know, I see a number like 37. 37. Well, what would that be? Well, it's the Word of God. Isn't that something? And Dr. Velo talks all about this number in his book. There's so much. 70 means Israel and her restoration. And that's the Israel of God. All the people of God. Gentiles and Jews, of course, together. There's so much here. The number 100, God's election of grace, the children of promise. Number 100. You know, the number 9, of course, is an interesting number. Did you know that 6 plus 6 plus 6 equals 18? And then you add the two digits there, 1 and 8, and you come to number 9? Oh, the number 9 is a big one in the occult world. But Ed Velo has a different look at it. It's very interesting. He takes it from the Bible, of course. Biblical mathematics. You know, this is a great beginning. For those who want to know about numbers, about math in the Bible, I encourage you to get this book by Ed Velo. It's only $15. Please add $5 shipping and handling. You can phone us today at 1-800-234-9673 and say, "Hey, Tex," or whoever you talk to here. Maybe Jerry or Michelle or Sandra or Steve. We have a Steve here now. "I want that book, Biblical Mathematics, and I want you to get it to me by tomorrow." Well, that's when they promise to get it out to you, unless, of course, tomorrow's the weekend, and then they'll get it to you the following Monday. You know, we have such lovely people out there in the audience. Jerry Barrett is our man here on the machine, I call it. He adjusts the knobs or whatever and keeps this program going. How you doing over there, Jerry? You know, there was an item on the internet recently. I think it took like 8 or 10 million. It went viral, they call it. You know, when a YouTube video, everybody wants to see it. It was a little piece about this referee, football referee, high school, right in the high school right near us here, Marble Falls. And they were playing at San Antonio School, and these two thugs, that's all I can say, bashed the game was about ending, and they actually attacked the referee from the back while he was standing there officiating. He didn't see him coming, and it was just, you know, it was a horrible attack on the referee. And I thought of Jerry the minute I saw this. Boy, I wonder what Jerry thought of that. Jerry, you see, is a referee, high school referee, and they only give him the best of the games, you know, because he's a very good one. And we've also talked about football and the things that they do in football. And he's a referee, and he has to keep up with all these rules. You know, I'm so glad that God doesn't make us keep up with all those rules. And Jerry has to go to these seminars where they find out what the new rules are and how they're going to apply. And boy, you know, because they've only got a split second to decide. And it can mean the whole game. And these thugs, and they were football players, thugs got suspended and all that. Just, it shows the importance of rules in the world. People who say, "I don't like legalities. I don't like to be a Christian." So many legalities. So much you have to learn. You don't have to learn anything as a Christian, friends. Believe in Jesus Christ, and everything will be put in your heart. He inscribes the laws of God in your heart. And you'll instantly know. You know, people, they just don't get it. I would become a Christian, but, you know, I have to give up my liquor. Boy, I sure like to drink. Or, well, you know, I've got an eye for women. Or I've got this. Or I'm, you know, listen, friends. Give your life to Jesus, and then God will take over. Then just listen to that. It's not a little, people talk about that little voice that you hear inside you. It's going to be a big voice. I'm telling you. A blaring voice with loud speakers that's going to tell you how to act, what to do. Yeah, there are people out there. You know, I'm going to give you a real story here. This is a true story of a man here in Austin. He was a drunkard. He was really a drunkard. He never become a Christian because, you know, I like to drink. And his wife prayed for him for some years. And if you're a woman, think about that. Pray for your husband if he's not treating you like a Christian's supposed to. Pray for him that he'll come to know Jesus. He'll be a good father, etc. And his wife convinced him to go to a church. It just happened to be a Baptist church, but it didn't matter. So he went to this church, and he was sitting in the pews, and I don't know what the pastor was preaching. But the word of God came to him and spoke to him. And he suddenly wanted to be a Christian as he was sitting there in that church with his wife beside him. They had an invitation time, and he came forward to give his life to Jesus. He didn't go to the church expecting it. He only went to that church because his wife had, you know, just nagged him and insisted on, I want you to go to church with me. Okay, I can afford an hour or two a week. Okay, I love you, so I'll go to church. That was his attitude. But it was there, and to his surprise, he accepted Jesus. And he felt clean all of a sudden. He prayed for repentance of his sin, and he just felt clean. He felt like Jesus washed away his sins, and he was a free man. He was not in bondage. And he realized something immediately, that he would never drink again. He would never drink again. He just knew that he would never drink again. As far as I know, the man has kept his promise. But as he was leaving the church, another man came up to him, and he recognized the other man. He was a fellow. He was a brother from the lodge. They were both members of the Masonic Lodge. Not only was he a drunkard, but he was a member of the Masonic Lodge. And he had all been told all his life, and he believed it. The lodge is wonderful. Why, you don't even need church. You can be, you know, a member of the lodge, and it's so you'll go to the lodge in heaven when you die, and all kind of silly stuff. He thought the lodge was great. It makes men better men. And just baloney, baloney, baloney. And the man came up to him. It turned out that man was a deacon in this church. He was a Mason, but he was a deacon in that church. And he gave my friend the Masonic, you know, handshake, indicating they were both Masons. And my friend had a revelation from God. Jesus came in his heart. Jesus was in his heart telling him what to do and what to say and how to act. And the man said to him, the Mason said to him, now we're twice brothers. You know, we're both Masons in the lodge, and we're going to be brothers here in this church. Now, my friend looked at him and recognized him, of course, as a Mason, and had always been friends with that man and with the other Masons. But he suddenly said, he felt the words coming out of his mouth, and he said, oh, no, I'm going to renounce the lodge. God doesn't want me to be in that lodge. I'm going to leave the lodge. Wow. And his friend looked at him and turned around and left immediately. And then that gentleman, who would never again drink, who was destined to leave the lodge, he came to see me. His wife had told him that I had a ministry here in Austin, Texas. And he asked his wife, why should I leave the lodge? I want to leave the lodge. I'm going to leave the lodge, but I don't even know why. I have insulted my brother in the lodge. I've told him I'm going to renounce it. I want to know why. So he sat down in front of me. He said, what's wrong with the lodge? What's wrong with the Masons? What am I going to tell my lodge brothers? And so I told him about the lodge, and I gave him a little book about it. And he said, I knew it. I knew something was wrong with that lodge. I knew it. Well, thank you very much. We prayed together, and, well, I just want to tell you that story. It's a true story. He left the lodge. He left drinking. And he came to Jesus. Well, this book, again, Biblical Mathematics, $15, $5 for handling and, you know, postage and all that stuff. We'll get it right out to you. You can get it on our website, of course, powerofprophecy.com or textmars.com. Let's see, how else can they get it, Jerry? They can write us. Of course, they can write us. Yeah, absolutely. We've been here many, many years. Power of Prophecy, 1708 Patterson, Patterson Road, Austin, Texas, 78733. Okay, let's go to our regular program then. We're examining the number 666, the number of the beast, the number of a man. And his number is 666. Now, we're telling about King Solomon. He had all these wives, all these concubines, and they took his eye away from God. God had told him that's what's going to happen to you, and it did. He built a temple to the devils, and that is the very temple, the temple of Solomon, that the Masons intend to build again, and they intend to build it in Jerusalem. And that's what the Jews want to rebuild again, too, the temple of Solomon. Now, King Solomon held the number 666 to be holy. He did. And he actually required that the high priest of the temple, who were in all of this magic and supernatural deviltry, and the worship, they actually put pillars, that's idols of the goddess Ashtoreth and the god Milcom, in the temple of Solomon. And he told them, I want you to give me a tribute every year, annually. Give to the king 666 talents of gold. Why did he choose the number 666? The devils told Solomon, this is the number of talents you shall receive. Now the Jews understand the word number 666. They call the study of numbers gematria. Gematria, G-E-M-A-T-R-I-A. In the Kabbalah, the study of gematria is a very important element. And all of the high-level rabbis study these numbers. And they know that these numbers have great meaning and have powers, supernatural powers as such. In fact, one of the numbers I've discovered that Rabbi Mossad Hayesod, or Mossad Hayesod, H-A-Y-E-S-O-D, he was an ancient rabbi whose writings are still very popular among Jewish rabbis today. In the Kabbalah's book of Zohar, he writes, quote, now listen to this, folks. This is what the Jews believe. This is in their Zohar, which is the main book of the Kabbalah. He says, quote, the number 666 contains hidden within it exalted and lofty messianic potential. Let me read that again very careful. The Jews believe this. This is their Kabbalah. The Kabbalah is very, very popular today. And the Kabbalah is found by Jews to be a powerful instrument, and all the top rabbis who are anybody know of the Kabbalah. Rabbi Mossad Hayesod writes in the Kabbalah, quote, the number 666 contains hidden within it exalted and lofty messianic potential. Oh my goodness. You see what they're saying there? The rabbis believe that 666 is a holy number. It's their Messiah. Their Messiah. That's what his number is going to be. And it will be. It will absolutely be. This is the mark, the six-pointed star. This is the number 666. It's the mark. It's the number. And it's the name. Yes, it's the name of their Messiah. Now, how could a number be a name? How could the beast have the number 666. Now, through the ages, the last 2,000 years, I've read how often this number has come into play. You know, the early Christians, some believed that it might be Nero. Having seen what John wrote, they kept looking for the man with the number 666, and some said, I believe it's Nero, Nero Caesar. They used gematria, of course, because some of them had heard of gematria from the Jews. And they said this gematria, these numbers, represent certain letters of the alphabet, of the Latin alphabet. And the numerical views of the Hebrew letters, for example, not only the Latin, but the Hebrew letters, and the word Nero, Caesar, translate to 666. Nero had the number 666. He was a type of Antichrist. It is said that he burnt down Rome and blamed Christians for it. Now, let me tell you some things about Nero, this Antichrist type, that you won't find in churches today. Did you know that Nero's wife was a Jew? One of his wives was a Jew, and she influenced Nero to hate the Christians. As a Jew, she hated the Christians, and she told Nero they're evil. Nero's family, in the Nero name, Nero's family owned the land where the Colosseum was built. And so not only did he as emperor have the money of being an emperor, but everyone who went into the Colosseum and, you know, enjoyed all of its pleasures and entertainments, horrible as they were, had to pay a tribute or a fee, and Nero got a bit of that money that made him rich. So these were some of the reasons why he was so evil. Nero was obviously a psychopath, what we would call a psychopath today. Certainly he did fit the description of the beast. Now, according to reports, he murdered his parents, his wife, not the Jew wife, but other wife, his brother, his aunt. Now, think about that. He murdered his own mother. He murdered his parents. He murdered his aunt. Wow. He tortured many. He was a homosexual rapist. He even married two young boys, and he paraded them around as his wives. And one of the boys, just for fun to see how he would react, Nero had him held down while he castrated him. He was a beast. He was a beast. He horribly mistreated the Christians, but he treated the Jews with great respect. Some said that Nero really converted to the Jewish religion, if you can believe that he would convert to anything. Nero. And some still today say, well, he was the Antichrist. So the time of the Antichrist is already over. No, 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 friends. No, friends. No one today has required that you take a name or a mark or a number of the beast, nor through history. Now, Nero was a cruel tyrant who hated Christians, who had them burned alive and fed to the lions and all kinds of things in the Colosseum. But there were others. And in the year 1666, that is 1666, a Jew named Sabbatai Zvi arose in Turkey. He was a Khazar Jew, and he claimed to be the Christ figure. He was an Antichrist. You see, the Bible says there are many who are Antichrists, but there will be, my friends, one in particular. Sabbatai Zvi, he founded a sect of Jews called the Sabbateans. That's worshiped to this day. These Sabbateans exist. And it is said that the Rothschilds are Sabbateans. Now, what did he teach in his Sabbatean religion, this Sabbatai Zvi? He was such a powerful orator and teacher, and he was a rabbi, of course, that Jews everywhere around the world believed in him. The year, of course, as I said, was 1666. When he became so famous, he taught that a true God-man, which he said all true Jews are gods, we are gods, he said, is not only good, but is evil, for God is both evil and good, he stated. And to be a God man, you must do both evil and good. You must do all the evil that you can. I mean, be a rapist, be a monster, be a murderer, lie to people, be depraved, and go down to the depths of the abyss in your mind and heart. And then you must rise up and become a great saint, a pious man, a good man. Only when you balance good and evil, when you're a Janus-like, double-headed character, will you be like God. For he said that there's no Lucifer, there's no devil, there's only God. And that the devil is the flip side of God. To be like God, you must be like the devil. And this same teaching is prominent among Jews today. Did you know that Israel Shahak, the famous professor from Israel, said in his book, 2,000 Years, that Jews pray both to Satan and to God? At various times, a Jew will pray to Satan. At other times, he will pray to God. They are Sabbateans. Sabbatai Zvi said, I am the Christ who is to come. I am the Messiah. Well, Sabbatai had a little problem, because the great king of the Muslims, of the Moors, had heard of Sabbatai Zvi and saw that he claimed to be the king, the Messiah. And this Muslim Tirith, this Arab, so to speak, he was in Turkey, of course, the head of the Ottoman Empire, had Sabbatai Zvi arrested. He was brought in and he was commanded to never again preach the Jewish religion. He was told that if you will become a Muslim, your life will be spared. But if not, you will forfeit your life. So he became a Muslim. The Christ, and most of the Jews probably around the world, believed in Sabbatai Zvi and believed that he was the Christ. On that day, commanded to by the king of Turkey, of the Ottoman Empire, of the Muslim Empire, he changes religion. And therefore, many refused to believe in him anymore, and they left him. He tried later to bring together both Islam and Judaism, but he was basically unsuccessful in that. Now, this star god, this six-pointed star god, this 666 man, what is his name? What is his name? We know that if you have the name or the number of the beast, you'll forfeit your life, but what is his name? And for so many centuries, people said, well, Hitler was the one, or Mussolini was the one, or Stalin was the one. And there's so many evil people in this world, they would say, that one is the Antichrist. And then they would calculate the numbers. Well, it didn't work out in English. Maybe it will in Latin. Well, it didn't work out in Latin numbers. Maybe it would in the Hebrew alphabet. And maybe it didn't work there, but they'd take the Russian alphabet. But whatever, even Kissinger, there was a book put out that he was the Antichrist. When I began to start my ministry, there was a book out, Gorbachev, is he the Antichrist? Some said that Bill Clinton could be the Antichrist. He was certainly evil enough. Revelation 13 says the name is that of a man. Can we know the name? Well, think of this, my friends. The name of the Jewish nation is Israel. But it's proven to be the case. This is the name of both a nation and a man.
Ah.
Jacob, founder of Israel, founder of the nation, was in fact known as Jacob, but he was given the spiritual name of Israel by God. Read about it in Genesis 32, verse 28. So Israel is the name of a man. Wow. The mark, six-pointed star. The number, 666, who the Jews say in their Kabbalah contains hidden within it exalted and lofty messianic potential. But it's the name of a man. Well, what is that man's name? Could it be Israel?
Could it be Jacob? Now, Jacob was a man of God. He had 12 sons. Each became a leader of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. On his deathbed, Jacob gave a prophecy to each of his sons. The prophecies were, well, they were generally favorable and promising, except for that given to the son Dan. Dan, one of the 12 sons, a leader of his tribe, the tribe of Dan. Dan said to the father Jacob on his deathbed, giving out this prophecy, Dan will prove evil and sinister. Dan, the serpent, will strike the heel of the horse so that the rider falls backward. Dan shall bring judgment to the people and nation of Israel. Did you know that in the book of Revelation, the 12 tribes are named and the tribe of Dan is not found among the 12? Wow. Now we find the name is Israel. Not the Israel of God, though. There are two Israels, my friend. There's an Israel right now that is in bondage to Satan. Read about it, Galatians 4. This is never preached in churches, but it's there. In Galatians chapter 4, it says that Israel, the Israel that existed in the time of Paul, a physical nation, the nation of the Jews, who Jesus said were serpents and vipers. They will be cast out of the kingdom. And in Matthew chapter 21, verse 43, Jesus said, the kingdom is taken from you. He said that to the Jews. The kingdom is taken from you. And judgment will come to the people of Israel. Not those of the God of the spiritual nation. I'm talking about the physical nation. Dan shall bring judgment to the people and nation of Israel. Now, Numbers 24, verse 17 is yet another important prophecy. We read, quote, a star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. The star indicates a king. Not the six-pointed star, no, a star. The scepter is an instrument wielded by the king as a sign of his authority and rule. Does this prophetic verse apply to Jesus? Yes, it does. For Jesus came from the bloodline of Jacob, and his kingdom and throne is everlasting. But Jesus' kingdom is not worldly. It's not in bondage to Satan. For flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you get that, friends? This is a spiritual kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. The question is, dear friends, are you a citizen of that heavenly Israel, of that heavenly Jerusalem, that Israel of God? You can read about the two Israels in Galatians 4. Judge for yourself whether you are a citizen of spiritual Israel. If not, I invite you to join. I invite you to become a citizen. It's an amazing thing we have found out then, my friends. To sum up, the beast, whose number is 666, has the name Israel, which according to Revelation 13 is the name of a man, and his bloodline may be traced all the way back to Dan the serpent, whose father was the man Jacob. So we've studied 666 today. We've studied that number of great sin, the manifestation of evil. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I pray that you do, and then this will all become an intellectual exercise, but an important one, because now you know the things of evil. Now you know what you're to avoid, the heresies, the lies, and now you know what is real and what isn't. It's been great talking with you today, examining the things of evil and putting them up against the things of God, the holy things of God. My prayer is you'll join us each week during the same time on the same station or here on the internet. Join us and discover the power of prophecy.